come, and this is what happened, you know, so far.
That's right.
So I believe that we have to be aware of this, you know, notion of active intidhar, active waiting on Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam, which is a sort of engagement in the, you know, in the process of preparing the way for his return, Imam's return. I want to take the opportunity here to actually to make a very important point, which is so actually crucial for us to, you know, when it comes to such notions, you know, like the hope and you know, the those sessions that we had before, which is, you know, which is a tafakkur, or, you know, pondering upon these things. It's very important, you know. We've been talking about the other day about the, you know, educating ourselves, you know, and we talked about the ways that we can educate ourselves. I think this is another ingredient lacking from our lives, that we don't think about these things, you know. The very reason that we're gathered here to talk about these things is that we sort of, you know, push and encourage our listeners and ourselves before
them
to think about these things, to ponder upon the, you know, these things. This is unfortunately what is lacking in many of our lives. Why? Because we are so much preoccupied with our daily lives, you know, and those worldly affairs of ours, that we don't have the time to think, or we don't feel to, you know, to think about, you know, these things.
That's so right.
I just want to
even the radio show that we are doing now is a kind of preoccupation.
Yeah, and that's why, and that's why that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and before that, the Quran itself, you know, emphasized on the importance of, you know, thinking at tafakkur, and, you know, we have these traditions that a person who think about, you know, his religion and the situation he is in, is more worth, I know, worthier than a person who you know, just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70,000 years. Mm-hmm. A person, ibadatu sa'atin. So just 1 hour of thinking and pondering about these very important things, worth of, you know, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a long time. So I think the result that we can get from these discussions, the most important one, is that first of all, we have to think about these things.
Yes.
And we have to put aside the time and allocate the time for thinking about these things, and inshallah we get to the best results.
Inshallah. And the hope for one final savior to come and help us with using our intellect and mind will be fruitful. Without that, I think it is a kind of illusion, isn't it? We have an elusive moments in our lives, and we are very much limited to these hopes around. I mean, hope that this person or that person will help us, this doctor or that doctor will help us. I mean, the final hope, we are losing it. Sometimes I think to myself that we as Muslims, from the early morning we wake up, we replace Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these transient hopes around us. Is it really the mechanic who is going to repair my car, or the doctor who saved me? Or, I don't know, is it the baker who is going to give me the bread, fill my stomach with that, the provisions? Whose hope am I leaning on? I mean, in whom am I going to trust? Isn't it all the people around, okay? So instead of one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have many gods and deities around us every day, hoping this or that person will help us. We're misplacing, I think, God in our lives, isn't it?
Of course. So this negligence that we're unfortunately we have about the role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, and, you know, actually the reality and truthfulness, or the mere truthfulness of this world, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything else is illusion. Okay. You know, this is what we believe.
Yes.
But unfortunately, you know, things get confused, and, you know, we change the way things must be for us. And I think the most important thing is that we do not ponder upon these things. Yes. We already know all these things. Yes. We believe these things. But since we don't care about, you know, pondering upon these beliefs that we have, just living our, unfortunately, legend life, And we sometimes we reach a point, maybe after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years, that we, you know, we do not see any reality beyond, you know, the world.
We lose our hope.
Yeah.
You know, I know so many people who have become faithful, very much faithful, but after 20, 30, 40 years, all of a sudden, in one moment, they lose all their hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See what's happening.
I think it means that they hadn't had hope all along.
They had hope, but all of a sudden they're going to see, wasn't this type of hope that we had in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
No, it's because they didn't have the correct understanding.
Uh-huh, this is
right?
The
they
point.
Didn't have iman
uh-huh,
all
okay.
along, right? Because
this is very important, that's right.
Usually we think if the cause of something good that is happening is unknown, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It came out of nowhere. It must be God, right? But this one, it was just doctor. It was medicine.
That's right.
That was medicine. This other thing that I don't know why happened, that is God,
mm-hmm.
right? Because we have this understanding, we only have miraculous moments. Those are from God.
That's right.
But the ordinary moments are not God.
Okay.
This understanding, when you don't have a miracle, mm-hmm. when your son is... God forbid,
yes.
sick.
Yes.
When your loved one is sick,
yes.
and they don't get cured, the doctor can't do anything, and you don't have that miracle, so Allah must be asleep, right? So the problem here is we don't understand that even the doctor, when the doctor is curing you,
yes.
even then, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He's a way.
Exactly. When Allah wants to do something, He does it through His means.
Yes.
Right? So that is...
Oh, that's the point. That's the point that we must not seclude ourselves from the ummah, from the people around us, okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put many of His blessings through these means, okay?
Exactly.
But the case is that, as you said, we have to correct our mindset. I mean that everything around us is a means that is getting to the final destination. I mean the source and the destination both. And I think Allah is the way too, okay? Is everything. That's it.
We have two hadith.
Okay.
I think they help with this. One is Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Araftullah bi fasakh al-azar." So we think this is going to happen, we're certain this is going to happen, and Allah comes in and breaks everything. Right? So that's one instance.
That's right.
Even
hope for a last savior to come is at least under the shadow of hope to Allah. We should not replace the hope for Imam
Zaman. No one is going to be an idol.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yes.
And the other hadith is hadith Qudsi. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, لَأُقَطْعَنَّ أَمَلَ كُلَّ مُؤَمِّلٍ غَيْرِ. Whoever puts their hope in anyone besides me,
mm-hmm.
I want to make them lose hope.
Oh.
Because... You're going to know. You're here to know me. You're here to know that everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all
you're
right.
in dunya to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the boss. Right? So He's going to show this to us.
That's all
through,
right.
And this is His rahmah, actually.
Yes.
He's showing Himself to us through different means.
This is a good warning for especially the religious people. All the hope that we have must be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the means are over there, and these means
you have
can help
to go
us.
To the means.
Yeah, you
but
have
you
to
have
go
to fix the mindset.
Yes.
Does that mean we don't get vaccinated? Does that mean we don't go to the doctor? We don't use medicine? No.
No.
We use everything.
Okay.
We do all the things that any wise person would do. But we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides the results.
Yes, and helping us, inshallah. We must not lose our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have hope that one day the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, will reappear and we can see at least and we can smell the fragrance of the true divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, inshallah. May Allah help us in this regard to pave the way and prepare the ground for His reappearance. Thank you very much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This is Viewpoints you're listening to. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN. You can download for free our previous episodes of this program. Till another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you to doubt you would be the worst to stay? Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Stop. This comment was made by families of the five slain nuclear scientists who were allegedly assassinated by Israeli agents. Now, the households of the victims have filed a lawsuit against the U.S. for its support for Tel Aviv and what people here call terrorist activities against Iran.
I believe the reason that they did this in front of my eyes and my mother's eyes was to terrorize people. That's what terrorists do.
We have already gotten too late into this legal proceeding. They killed my husband 12 years ago, and I still feel the pain. It's not easy to forget such a great loss. The point is, America and Israel do not feel sorry for this, and that's why we ask Iranian and international judicial systems to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Iran does not recognize Israel as a country. This is why the case is not directly aimed at Israel, but is targeting the U.S. as a supporting force behind Tel Aviv. If succeeded, the move will lead to the freezing of American assets in foreign countries.
We are now waiting for the verdict of Iran's Court for International Affairs. We will follow up the case in countries that maintain judicial cooperation with Iran. There, we will demand that U.S. assets be blocked and transferred as compensation to the families of the victims. This is to remind the criminal governments that their crimes will not go unanswered.
Israel has a history of targeted killing of Iranian nuclear scientists since 2010. While Tel Aviv has not commented on any of the assassinations, its footsteps can be traced in all of the incidents. In this video, recorded in 2018, ex-Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu gives the game away.
Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad Putit. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
Less than 2 years after this comment, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was a key Iranian nuclear scientist, was assassinated. Over the years, different American and Israeli officials have spoken openly about, quote, taking down the nuts and bolts of Iran's nuclear industry. The plaintiffs here say the U.S. was trying to do so by killing Iranian nuclear scientists, and today by enforcing the so-called maximum pressure campaign against Iran. But they say both measures have so far failed, and the West is now urging Iran to sit and talk about its nuclear program in Vienna to revive the 2015 nuclear pact.
Plaintiffs here hope that their lawsuit against the U.S. will break the chain of Washington's targeting of the Iranian scientific community. But they say the underlying messages are even more important, as the case lays bare the U.S.'s double standards with regards to human rights. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
In many cities in France, anti-health pass protesters marched again in what has become a weekly protest.
They do not agree with the mandatory measures the French government has established to obtain much more vaccinations. But the protest movement is weakening a bit. Important figures of the Yellow Vests want to re-engage with the original inquiries of the movement, more social justice and against the authoritarian policy of the government. They want to elaborate a political force that will be able to influence the 2022 presidential elections.
Today we are with the angry citizens against the health pass, but as the Yellow Vest movement, we continue demanding more social justice and less taxes and a participative democracy.
70% of the French have received two jabs of the anti-COVID vaccine. Due to the health pass that people have to show in almost every public places, the virus is soon to be under control and life in France is slowly returning back to normal. The National Institute on Economic Studies, INSEE, announced that the French gross domestic product, GDP, will increase with more than 6% in 2021, after a fall last year of 10%. This is good news for the economy, except that workers' rights are deeply affected by the COVID crisis. More and more people lose their full-time contract, which is often transformed in variable working hours and a temporary contract, less paid, and most of all, offering less job security.
I am a volunteer worker. I see the misery. We distribute food. There is much more misery now, and more young people are in need.
During the lockdown, people with precarious contracts were affected the most. Today, the government of Macron is reforming the unemployment status. He makes the labor market very flexible. He takes advantage of this crisis to implement his antisocial policy.
French President Macron had once declared that an unemployed person just has to cross the street to find a job. For many people, this is only wishful thinking.
The vaccination campaign is certainly successful in pushing back the COVID virus and putting the economy back on track. But the French population remains deeply divided about the mandatory health pass. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
One of the major border crossing points between Pakistan and Afghanistan. For decades, on an average, every day, tens of thousands of people have been making back and forth movements on both sides of 2,700-kilometer long porous border. After the return of the Taliban in Afghanistan, many Afghans are using Pakistan as a transit route to leave for Western destinations, given 70% unemployment in the neighboring country. However, weeks before and after the Taliban's takeover, the Western media have reported such routine traveling of Afghan citizens as being fresh influx of refugees into Pakistan,
this visit of
something the visiting UN High Commissioner have not denied to be the case.
The situation is better because there is no fighting. I have often been asked, is there big refugee movements? We have not seen big refugee movements, but of course, if the state collapses, we could see a lot of people trying to seek refuge in other countries. If the state ceases to function, this will provoke a crisis that is much bigger than humanitarian.
The UNHCR has reported nearly 500,000 internally displaced Afghan citizens inside Afghanistan. Their houses were bombarded by the US and the former Afghan Air Force during clashes with the Taliban in major urban centers like Kandahar, Herat, and Kunduz. Rest of Afghanistan largely fell to the Taliban after the US-trained Afghan army surrendered without any fighting.
We must make sure that displaced people can either go back to their homes, and some people are going back to their homes, or if they are displaced, they are under a shelter. And you know, many are not. Many are out in the open, sleeping rough.
Analysts point out that the real problem in Afghanistan is deteriorating economy, as Afghan financial system has been dependent at least 60% on foreign aid. With the change of guard in Kabul, the Western countries and the UN have resumed funding, which is far less than what the new government requires to stabilize the fragile economy. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
One of the world's largest democracies, and on the wall of the parliament, which represent democracy, there is a sentence which reads, Vasudeva Kutumbakam. It means the world is one family, and this is considered the most important moral value of the Indian society. But this is apparently not the case anymore, considering the growing discord in the society. In recent months, attacks against Muslim hawkers have come under the spotlight in social media. Critics say hate crimes against Muslims increased after the emergence of the Hindu nationalist government of the ruling BJP.
In India, from over close to a decade, the Muslim poor community is being further marginalized. This is being done by boycotting the Muslim hawkers and small Muslim traders.
Experts say in India, the political notion has changed from a strong secular nation to a theocratic Hindu nation, which has given rise to violence against Muslims. Now, Hindu extremists have been busy running this show through social media. Experts say the country, which is apparently known as the world's largest democracy, is under grave danger of losing this title. In a nation of diverse ethnic and religious groups, now even beggars are being humiliated and intimidated just because of their faith and are asked to leave the country since they are Muslims. Based on reports by several rights groups, since the ruling BJP came to power in 2014, it has adopted various laws and taken actions that legitimize discrimination against the religious minorities and stigmatize critics of the government. Experts believe it could lead to instability in the world's most populous nation.
Everything is being done to further marginalize Muslims, including hate speeches, hate crimes, mob lynching, the citizenship law, criminalizing divorce, etc. Now they are picking on traders and vendors to weaken the Muslim community economically.
The ruling party of the Prime Minister Modi has fervently denied any discrimination against the community, saying India is a democracy and believes in equal rights for all. But critics say Prime Minister Modi's slogan of everyone together, development for all, and everyone's trust is nothing but a political tool to appease the voters as usual. Munawar Zaman, Press TV, New Delhi.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip took part in Friday prayer in front of the headquarters of the Red Cross. The event, organized by different Palestinian factions, aims to support Palestinian prisoners who are subjected to Israeli abuse.
We are here to stress that we will not disappoint our Palestinian prisoners and we will keep supporting them. Our prisoners are passing through difficult times inside the jails as the regime is attacking the prisoners, especially Islamic Jihad members.
Meanwhile, Palestinians consider the recent heroic escape operation of six prisoners from an Israeli jail as a slap in the face of Israel.
We are doing our best to release Palestinian prisoners, and this is an oath that we should stick with until all Palestinian inmates are free. We are working round the clock to hold meetings and put plans so we can liberate our prisoners and have them run us and with their families. Our resistance made a firm decision that the six Palestinian inmates that escaped Jilbo prison are on top of any coming exchange deal.
The Palestinian resistance mentors the behavior of the Israeli regime towards the prisoners inside the jails and those who remain free, demanding the international institutions to put pressure on Israel regarding the prisoners' issue.
The issue of our inmates inside Israeli jails is ongoing, and there are still two of the six heroic escapees out of the Israeli prison. We are here to express our total support for those inmates and all Palestinian prisoners who are fighting to achieve their demands.
Palestinians here stress they will remain committed to their duty of supporting prisoners and demanding their release. The issue of Palestinian inmates is a priority for Palestinians, who will keep demanding their release until they regain complete freedom. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
The Demonstrations have hit Aden and other cities in southern Yemen. The protests came in response to the deterioration of public services and widespread poverty within areas controlled by the Saudi-led coalition's forces. But the demonstrations were met with a crackdown and resulted in deaths and injuries of protesters.
It is clear that the Saudi-backed regime has failed in handling of the economy, and this is what prompted people to go out and demonstrate in the southern governorates. The price of the dollar in Aden is two times more than what it is in Sana'a, and this confirms that former fugitive president Abdurrabbu Mansur Hadi is implementing the agenda of the Saudi-led coalition, which seeks to control Yemeni lands and destroy the country.
The governor of Aden, Tariq Salam, said what is happening in southern cities is the revolution of the poor that will only end with the departure of all the forces of the Saudi-led coalition, including the Emirati-backed Southern Transitional Council, which controls the city of Aden.
Yemenis took to the streets of Aden to create a major popular uprising aimed at confronting the Emirati occupation authorities. And this is a result of the suffering experienced by the people of Aden due to the absence of public services, such as electricity, inflation, and high prices. This is the revolution of the hungry, and it will end when all the Saudi coalition's forces leave Yemeni lands.
6 years ago, the Saudi-led coalition occupied several cities in southern Yemen, including Aden. Since then, these areas have been paralyzed by a power struggle between the Saudi-backed Hadi government and the UAE-backed Southern Transitional Council.
The catastrophic situation in southern regions of Yemen has pushed people there to stage out and demand expelling the foreign powers. Observers say people have come to realize that the Saudi-led coalition's presence has only increased the misery in their country, where more than 20 million people rely on aid. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Since the beginning of the struggle for independence in Indian-controlled Kashmir in 1989, journalists in the troubled region have worked in dangerous conditions. The fraternity has often faced tremendous pressure from all sides, while many journalists lost their lives in the line of duty. New Delhi stripped Kashmir of its special status in 2019. Since then, the fraternity has accused the Indian administration in Kashmir of using intimidation, surveillance, interference and policing.
I think this is an attempt to treat journalists as enemy. The adversarial relationship that is there between the organs of the state and media as a fraternity is very adversarial at the moment, since last 2-3 years. And this is a result of, you know, when you treat journalists whose only job is to tell story and who are storytellers and who are not responsible for the story. They are treating, as we call the shooting the messenger.
According to the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, the freedom of speech and expression in Kashmir is under threat. Michelle Bachelet has also criticized India for pressuring journalists and frequent communications blackout in Jammu and Kashmir. However, India has often rejected any criticism relating to Jammu and Kashmir. Editor-in-Chief of Kashmirwala, an independent media outlet of Kashmir, says his organization has several police cases registered against them.
In the last 2 years, we have been multiple times called, summoned, questioned, interrogated or detained. And other than that, there are a lot of other things that happen behind the curtains. You get phone calls, you get people who meet you and they tell you that this thing should not be done, that should not be done. So that creates this sense of fear in you. You always have to look over your shoulder as a journalist at what is going to happen.
The new breed of journalists in Kashmir say journalism has been criminalized by authorities in Kashmir, and many of them, like Asif Amin, are being compelled by their parents to opt for other career options.
Journalists in Kashmir say New Delhi is trying to control media outlets and newspapers. They say their career is in danger. But many analysts believe in an era that almost every individual owns a smartphone and has access to social media, controlling a narrative is impossible. Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Farah, a Palestinian girl in her fifth grade of primary school, is one of hundreds of wounded children targeted by the Israeli regime. Shortly after the Israeli bombing of her house, Farah was transferred along with her mother and siblings to the hospital where their father.
Farah and her brothers and sisters were sleeping at home when the Israeli regime hit our house with no prior notice. They brought my kids to the very hospital where I work in. I was really shocked to see them. I've never expected to see my family in such a horrible condition. Farah was severely injured.
Farah, whose injury was highly critical, stayed for 7 days in a Shifa hospital, but her injury was severe and required traveling to Jordan for treatment. Unfortunately, all attempts failed to save Farah's legs, and she was eventually amputated.
Despite the fact that Farah has artificial legs, her morale is high. I thought that I would never see my child walking again, but now she's walking with her artificial legs.
Despite losing her legs, Farah is coming back from her treatment trip to take up her education in the school, where her teacher and classmates held a welcoming event for her.
I'm happy to be here and to see my friends once again. I'll do my best to continue my study. I know that I have to be strong and I will not give up my rights, whatever happens.
We held this ceremony to welcome Farah back from Jordan, where she spent a long treatment journey. Farah represents our Palestinian patience and resilience. She recovered from her injury and now is resuming her study. I have another 1,000 students here in this school, 20 of whom were injured during the latest Israeli escalation. Most of them have suffered from psychological stress.
Farah is now classified among a group of Palestinian children whose legs were amputated by the Israeli regime during the escalations over the Gaza Strip in serious violations of the right to life and childhood. Children in Gaza are one of the victims of the Israeli crimes. The regime has deprived them the right to live in safety. Nearly 70 children in Gaza were killed and hundreds were injured during the 2021 conflict. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
By the European Commission's own admission, the EU failed miserably to react when COVID-19 took hold in the 27-country bloc. In March last year, it was left to Russia, yes, Russia, to fly in medical supplies to the worst-hit nation at the time, Italy. This as neighbouring EU countries closed their borders while Rome cried out for help.
We responded with ad hoc solutions. But had we had HERA at that time, our preparedness and our crisis response would have been significantly different.
HERA is the Health Emergency Response Authority, a new €6 billion agency just unveiled by the European Commission. At the launch, EU Commissioner Margaritis Schinas was attempting to big things up.
Europe is the most vaccinated country in the world.
Aside from calling the EU a country, people might be forgiven for thinking the EU had illegally annexed the 17 European countries that are not in the EU. HERA is going to cost €1 billion per year for 6 years, yet another big bill for taxpayers. Some EU lawmakers are wondering if it will work. After all, EU agencies never got to grips with the 2008 financial crisis or the 2015 refugee crisis. Activists claim the €6 billion would be better spent taking in desperate Afghan refugees. They say EU countries helped to create this latest refugee crisis, but are now closing their borders.
As long as we have people having to fly their home, go and be in either refugee camps or shelter where when it's available, we're not doing enough.
Regarding HERA, the point has also been made that the EU is inviting new health crises to the bloc by not sharing its huge stockpile of vaccines to poorer countries, mitigating the risk of new COVID-19 variants. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
فقه و جورسپروденس
is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam, Mir Baghiri, about the Master of the Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Please stay tuned.
آثاری که در روایات برای زیارت سید الشهدا علیه السلام نقش شده ببینید ده ها و بلکه صدها اثر و ثواب هست.
We find many fruitful outcomes for paying ziyara to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in many of our narrations. Sometimes the reward for visiting the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is considered as equal to jihad and getting martyred in the way of Allah. Some other times, it is regarded as infaq, or freeing a slave for the sake of Allah. Yet in other cases, the reward for visiting the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is equal to Hajj pilgrimage, and even the steps that are taken on this way are considered holy and full of rewards.
در روایات است که باز نسبت به طهارت نفس فرمود کسی که کربلا می رود و زیارت می کنه.
In other series of narrations we see that when a person is leaving the city of Karbala, when he has finished visiting the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, an angel will come down to him from the Holy Prophet of Islam and will promise him to clean away all his sins and accept his repentance, if he had sincere repentance in the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. As we can see, this is a big step for a Muslim to get to a place that his repentance is accepted by Allah, and this task, according to the authentic narrations, is possible through visiting the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Baghiri. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight. France's historic decision to recall its ambassadors to the United States and Australia is far more than a diplomatic spat, analysts have warned. The move in protest at Canberra's surprise decision to cancel an order for French-built submarines and its security pact with Washington and London will affect France and Europe's role in NATO and already strained relations with the United Kingdom. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Kim Wilshire. The piece is titled AUKUS, France's ambassador recall is tip of the iceberg, says analysts. France's historic decision to recall its ambassadors to the United States and Australia is far more than a diplomatic spat, analysts have warned. The move in protest at Canberra's surprise decision to cancel an order for French-built submarines and its security pact with Washington and London will affect France and Europe's role in NATO and already strained relations with the United Kingdom. French officials have accused Australia, the United States, and the United Kingdom of behaving in an underhand, duplicitous manner that has betrayed and humiliated France. A visibly angry Jean-Yves Le Drian, the French foreign minister, accused the Americans and Australians of lies and duplicity over the AUKUS deal. And he warned, it's not finished. Jean-Yves Le Drian said Australia had told France that it was breaking the submarine contract and making a new deal with the United States and the United Kingdom just 1 hour before Scott Morrison, the Australian Prime Minister, announced it at a press conference. That is why I say there has been duplicity, contempt and lies. And when you have an ally of the stature of France, you don't treat them like that, Le Drian said. Asked if there had been a failure of French intelligence in uncovering the secret deal, he replied, the agreement project initiated by the United States and Australia was decided by a small group, and I'm not sure US and Australian ministers knew about it. When we see the US president with the Australian Prime Minister announce a new agreement with Boris Johnson, the breach of trust is profound. In a real alliance, you talk to each other. You don't hide things, you respect the other party, and that is why this is a real crisis. French Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian rejected suggestions that France was isolated within the European Union in its response to the AUKUS deal. The Foreign Minister said, I don't believe we're alone in this affair. It's not finished. Asked why France had not recalled its ambassador to the United Kingdom, Le Drian went on to say Britain's role was opportunistic and described the country as the fifth wheel of the wagon. The UK accompanied this operation opportunistically, a French diplomat source told the Reuters news agency. We do not need to consult in Paris with our ambassador to know what to think and what conclusions to draw from it. This is far more than just a diplomatic spat. The withdrawal of ambassadors is the tip of the iceberg, Peter Ricketts, a former permanent undersecretary at the Foreign Office and former British ambassador to France, told the BBC. There is a deep sense of betrayal in France because this wasn't just an arms contract. This was France setting up a strategic partnership with Australia, and the Australians have now thrown that away and negotiated behind the backs of France with two NATO allies, the US and Britain, to replace it with a completely different contract. For the French, this looks like a complete failure of trust between allies and calls into doubt what is NATO for. This puts a big rift down the middle of the NATO alliance. Britain needs a functioning NATO alliance. Peter Ricketts added, I think people underestimated the impact that this would have in France and how this would seem as a humiliation and a betrayal in a year that President Macron is running for re-election in a very tight race with the far right. The historic order to recall France's ambassadors came directly from President Macron. A spokesperson for the Élysée Palace said the seriousness of the situation required the president's response. Beyond the question of the breach of a contract and its consequences, particularly in terms of jobs, there is what this decision says about the alliance strategy. Such behavior is unacceptable between allies, the Élysée Palace said. The French are furious at Australia's decision to cancel a $90 billion Australian dollar contract, £48 billion contract, that it signed with the French company Naval Group in 2016 for a fleet of 12 state-of-the-art attack-class submarines. That deal became bogged down in cost overruns, delays, and design changes. Naval Group said the new deal that will see Canberra acquire nuclear-powered submarines built by the United States and Britain instead of those from France was a great disappointment. Jean-Yves Le Drian had already described the trilateral AUKUS security pact, including the submarine deal, as a stab in the back for France. The abandoning of the Ocean-class submarine project that linked Australia and France since 2016 and the announcement of a new partnership with the United States to launch studies on possible future cooperation on nuclear-powered submarines constitute unacceptable behavior between allies and partners, the consequences of which affect the very conception we have of our alliances, our partnerships, and the importance of the Indo-Pacific region for Europe, he added. France is also furious at what it sees as the dishonesty of statements coming out of Australia, whose Prime Minister Scott Morrison said Canberra wanted nuclear submarines with more autonomy and more discreet than the conventional submarines that France proposed. France says it altered the design of its nuclear submarines to diesel because that is what Australia wanted and ordered. In terms of the Indo-Pacific partnership, France is a natural ally for Australia as it has overseas territories, home to more than 1.6 million French citizens in the region. Paris also has a significant military presence in that region, with 8,000 soldiers and dozens of ships, including nuclear submarines, positioned in several bases. Nathalie Goulet, an opposition member and vice president of the French Senate's Foreign Affairs, Defense and Armed Forces Commission, said the situation was very disturbing. Someone should have warned before this breach of contract. I don't understand this could have happened overnight, she said. It's a failure for industry, intelligence and communication, and a public humiliation. And nobody likes to be humiliated, even the French. It is the first time France has recalled a US ambassador. The two countries have been allies since the U.S. War of Independence. France also cancelled a gala due to be held on Friday, 17th of September, to commemorate the anniversary of the Battle of Chesapeake Bay, a decisive event in the war which ended with the French fleet's victory over the British on 5th of September, 1781. A White House official told the Reuters news agency that the U.S. regretted the French decision and said Washington had been in close touch with Paris. The official said the U.S. would be engaged in the coming days to resolve differences between the two countries. The Australian Foreign Minister, Maryse Payne, in Washington said she understood the disappointment in Paris and hoped to work with France to ensure it understands the value we place on the bilateral relationship and the work that we want to continue to do together.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, simple life and cooperation in housekeeping. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. A world of magnificence of spirit and high human rank is hidden in this short tradition that we're going to discuss today in respect of the great leader of Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the role model for women, Fatima alayhi salam. Their life was very simple and independent, but full of sincerity, purity, cooperation, and assistance. Work was not dishonorable. Cooperation and understanding was considered a basic privilege, and non-adornment was much admired. This lifestyle is no longer found in the homes these days, and consequently, tranquility and peace have disappeared. As we notice our societies today, how these societies, they lack that sincerity, that purity, that sincerity, that cooperation, that assistance, that helping each other, right? You look at a household, which is the basic building block of a society. You look at household, you don't see that equilibrium. Unfortunately, there's turbulence and disturbance. Maybe this is where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth infallible Imam, has said that Ali alayhi salam collected woods for his home from the desert and fetched water and did the cleaning, and Fatima made flour, kneaded it, and baked bread. See how there's a beautiful balance between the lives of our infallible Imams and the infallible lady Fatima al-Zahra, for instance, right? This balance is missing in today's society. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing simple life and cooperation in housekeeping. Unfortunately, in this materialistic time that we live in, we see that societies, individuals, households, children, their parents, their grandparents even, their co-workers, everybody is, in one way or the other, drowned in materialism. Islam teaches and preaches a simple life, a life that is away from materialism, a life that is away from consumerism, a life that is away from greed and the desire of owning more. This is what Islam preaches us. But the society today is completely upside down. A family unit is supposed to be something that maintains the equilibrium of the society. It maintains the society. That's what it's supposed to do. But unfortunately, this building block of the society itself is plagued with all the diseases that we discussed before the break. Islam provides simple life to be that methodology and that way of maintaining that equilibrium that Allah has desired from all of us. So for instance, distribution of responsibilities is one of the things. Today we hear so much talk about the rights everywhere, women's rights, you know, wives' rights, and husband's rights, and children's rights. Islam talks about the same topic from a different angle. It talks about responsibilities. These duties and responsibilities are supposed to be distributed properly. The preferred model in Islam is that the wife takes care of the household and the indoor chores, and the husband, he's responsible and should be focused and should be dedicated towards taking care of the outdoor and, you know, out of the house chores. Now, helping each other doesn't hurt, but we need to know where the focus is when it comes to Islam and the lifestyle of Muslims. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.